Today we are going to be in Matthew 13. You can turn in your Bibles there. Matthew 13, 3 through 23. Jesus started preaching to the people in parables, and the parable that we're about to read, this is the first time that Jesus does this. He teaches in this way because the people will not hear the truth. Jesus has been preaching for a while now, the 13 chapters leading up to this one, or the 12 chapters. He has been preaching to the people, and they have hard hearts, and they're not listening to him. And so now Jesus starts teaching them in parables. And he explains why in verses 10 through 17. That's because of the hardness of their hearts. And the secrets of the kingdom are now given to his disciples, given to those who follow him, those who are genuinely seeking truth, for them to understand. This parable is given then for us to better understand the various people who receive the word of God and the different reactions that they will each have to the gospel. Everyone here in this room today will, if you do not already, fit into one of these four categories of seeds that are sown, and there's something that we can all take away so that we can grow and be fruitful for God. So Matthew 13, verse 3. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then, if you run down to verse 18, Jesus explains what this parable means. Verse 18, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. The word of the kingdom of God, what Jesus said here, the seed that is sown, which is the word of the kingdom of God, is the truth that Christ died for our sins that we had against God, all the wrong that we have done in our lives, whether that's hating, lusting after someone, desiring what someone else has, and that by believing that Jesus did this and rose from the dead, we can have life in him, a life forever with God and a changed life now. All who hear this will have different reactions. And the first is this. This we can read in verses 3 through 4 in 18 and 19. This is the seed that falls by the wayside, the seed that falls on the path. This is the first reaction that people will have to the word of truth. There are many who hear the word of God and do not receive it. They hear the truth of the gospel and they do not seek to understand it. If they did truly seek to understand God, to truly know God, as it says in Jeremiah 29:13, "You will find me when you seek me with all your heart," they would indeed find him. So let not anyone say it is purely an issue of not comprehending, not understanding the gospel. It is an issue of the heart. For our hearts in our state where we reject God, unless he draws us to himself, as it says in John 6:44, "No one comes to the Father unless I call him." And if anyone rejects the word of God, they themselves will be rejected, as it says in Luke 10:16, "The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. And if he rejects me, he rejects the one who sent me." And as it says in Matthew 10:33, "But whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven." The devil himself will do the best that he can to prevent anyone from understanding, to steal any hope that one could have for a new life in Christ and to be changed from the inside. But it is our choice to reject God, and it is the state of our hearts, the depravity of our hearts, to choose to not follow God. We do have a very real enemy. He has come to kill, to steal, and to destroy, as it says in John 10:10. But Christ has come to give life, and he has come so that we may have it more abundantly. But notice how, if you are reading and following in our passage in Matthew 8, 13, notice how he only steals the seed of those who first don't understand. Again, it is us who reject God. There are those, these are the ones that are the easiest to snatch away. They're on the path. They're ready to just be picked up. They aren't rooted in the ground. They aren't in the soil. They're just lying there out in the open. And those are the easiest ones for the devil to snatch away. And they're the only ones that don't have any sense of Christ's redemption. The other seeds in this parable do grow, and there's some understanding of the word of truth. One final word that we can have about those that reject the truth, and that is to merely hear the good news, to just hear it, to hear of what Jesus did is not enough to save from the coming judgment. It must be believed, and believed so strongly that you build your life around that truth, the truth of the gospel, the truth of what Jesus did and what he did for you. As it says in Hebrews 10:26, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." That's a pretty weighty statement, but the reality is grave, and it has eternal consequences. Because of our rejection of God, we will be facing judgment. It's not just hearing the word of truth. It's also you must receive the word of truth for you to have a changed life, for you to have right standing with God. As Jesus again said in Luke 10:16, "The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." We can move into the next seed that we have here. We talked about the seed that was sown on the path, the seed that was planted as the sower casts the seed. It goes in several different places. Now we're talking about the seed that falls among the stony ground. This you can, if you're following along, is in verses 5 to 6. "Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away." The seed among the stones does grow for a little while. And they are those that immediately receive the gospel with joy. They do understand and they do receive what God has given, his free gift. But it is vital for a plant to not simply sprout, but to be rooted in good ground, in good soil. For hardship will come in this world, whether it's circumstantial or whether it's spiritual, or in many cases in the form of persecution. Jesus tells us that we will have hardship, and to stand under it, we must have our lives built on Christ. Jesus even teaches this in Matthew 7:24-27, where he says, "He who hears these words of mine and does not do them is as a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And when the storms came, the floods rose, and that house fell." Versus the one who does hear his words and does put them into practice. A word we could have about the type of hardship that we'll have in this world. For anyone who decides to put their trust in Christ, they will experience hardship, and they will experience spiritual hardship. This can come in various forms. It could be an attack on emotions, on circumstances, from people, from your own desires, and very often, all of those at once. I can even give examples from our own family. There's many times growing up, we were a homeschool family, and I have 10 siblings. And as you can imagine, it's a lot of fun. But sometimes, and this is how it usually always happens, everything goes wrong all at once. Starts out as a normal day, then the wash machine stops working, so now we can't wash our clothes. We have to wash them all by hand. Then the sink busts and is spraying all over in the kitchen. My little sister swallowed a penny, and then my older sister got in a car crash, and so my dad's rushing home and gets a ticket. It's very often that spiritual attack doesn't happen exactly the way how you expect it. And most of the time, it happens all at once. There's also, we can give an example in persecution. We don't experience this as often here in Alaska or here in America or in general in Western culture. But in the majority of the world, 80% of those who are born-again Christians in the church undergo active persecution. Received a newsletter on update and a pastor that's in Malaysia, where 2 years ago, three SUVs pulled up and 12 men from the government came and took him away. And his family still doesn't know whether he's alive. They have no word. They have no idea where he is. This was out of the blue, and it was simply for the reason that he was a pastor preaching the gospel. This is just one of many examples that we could give that's in the church today around the world, where they undergo active persecution, threats to their lives. Many of them are killed. Many of them are tortured. Where worshiping Christ is a crime against the government. Spiritual hardship will be impossible to endure without Christ. And spiritual hardship will be very difficult to endure if you have an immature walk with Christ. Next, we can have a word about the immature in their faith. There are many who indeed do believe the word of God, but because they have no strong root in Christ, no strong growing faith in Christ, even when they may have believed for a while, they cannot continue on in their own strength. It says in Hebrews 5:11-14, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers," in other words, the individuals that the writer of Hebrews is talking about are those that have believed for a while. "Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracle of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Essentially, what the author of Hebrews is talking about is you must grow in Christ and strive to be fruitful for him. And to do that, you must have a root, have your life built in him. Instead of continuing to use my own words, you can keep on reading in Hebrews. It spills into chapter 6, Verse 1, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Verse 4, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and to the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. Verse 11, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, again, remember the same joy that even the seed in the rocky ground had, to have the same full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The warning to the seed in the stony ground is that it will not stand in hardship without actively growing in and being rooted in God. If you are to stand in spiritual hardship, if you are to stand in the attacks that whatever physical, whatever spiritual may come against you, you must have your root in God. You must have your life built in God. You must be growing in your relationship with Christ. It's not a stagnant relationship. I often liken your relationship with Christ as swimming upstream. If you're not actively chasing after God, if you're not actively seeing how you may grow, you are straying downstream. You must actively be swimming. We can now read in verse 7. We'll read about the seeds that were planted among the thorns. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And Jesus explains this in verse 22. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Again, we have a seed that does grow. We have the seed among the thorns and weeds that grew, but it bore no fruit. In other words, it's useless. Those who are planted among thorns are useless. There are some that find the things of this world more important than the truth of the gospel. They are distracted by cares and worries, by riches they pursue or they try to maintain. And as put by the parallel passage in Luke 8:14, this is another place where we can read this parable. It also says we are strangled out by the pleasures of life. When one is caught up with all of these distractions, they cannot be proactive in doing what God wants for them. They are not growing in their relationship with God, which, as we saw in Hebrews, is a problem. Their time is filled with things that detract from accomplishing being fruitful, not preaching the gospel, not making disciples, not teaching others the commands of Christ. James 4:4 says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God. 1 John 2:15 17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with all its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. You cannot have friendship with the world. You cannot let the cares and worries of this world be more important than your love of God and your desire to obey Him, your desire to grow in Him. You can't let your pursuit of riches, or even just to maintain the riches you have, whatever that looks like for each individual, the pleasures of life, the things that you would like to do, that can't be more important than your desire for Christ. All these desires, as we see in 1 John, all these desires will pass away. Everything that we desire after will pass away, except whoever does the will of God will abide forever. The warning to the seed that is in thorny ground is that it will not do anything useful for God without making God the most important in their life. You can now read of the last seed that we have here in verses 8 through 9. It's the seed that is planted in good soil. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And Jesus explains this in verse 23. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So what is the difference with the seed and the good soil? What makes it different from the seed that was planted on the path, from the seed that is planted among thorns, from the seed that is planted in amongst the thorns and the weeds? What makes it different? I've mentioned several times in this message already that you must build your life in Christ, that you must be rooted in God. But what exactly does that mean? What does that look like? Verse 9, Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Every seed will give different amounts of fruit, and it's not the amount of fruit that is as important as the fact that you are fruitful. Jesus teaches in John 15 what this looks like. How, if you remember in John 15, he makes the comparison. Jesus is teaching about he is the vine and we are the branches. And if we are to bear fruit, we must abide. We must live. The branches must be a part of the main vine. If the branches are cut off the vine, they cannot bear fruit. That's how plants work. We must be connected to the vine if we are to bear fruit. John describes it again in his letter in 1 John 3, 3-10. If you'd like, you can turn there now. Just keep a finger in Matthew 13. John 3, 3-10. And everyone who thus hopes in himself purifies himself as he is pure, as God is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides meaning like as a branch on the vine, someone that's dwelling, that's a part of the main vine, in other words, Jesus. No one who abides in him, in Christ, keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. In other words, no one who's born of God will stay the same. There will be change. They will no longer live the life that pleases themselves. They will change. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So how do we build our life in Christ? By abiding in him, by seeking to please him, and not ourselves, by doing what he says. You can already think of some things, I bet, right off the top of your head that are commanded in Scripture, such as praying continually or reading your Bible. But there are other things that you may or may not think of, such as going the second mile. Jesus teaches about excellence. Giving your first fruits to God. Paying your taxes, honoring the government, remaining unspotted from the world, and many more. There's a lot of commands in Scripture that can directly affect and directly be applied to your life, and it can change your life. These are different ways that we can strive to obey Christ, and so therefore abide in him, and so therefore build our life on him. Build our life in a way that we would seek to glorify him and to please God, not ourselves. Matthew 13, 9 says, let him hear. In other words, Jesus is saying, listen to me. James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The Bible is full of everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. So learn it, study it, memorize it, know it. So that's what you can do if you truly seek to please God, truly seek to give Him glory, truly seek to survive spiritual hardship that will come. You can build your life on Christ and abide in Him, for you do need to obey Him. If you want to grow and be more like Jesus, you need to learn what needs to change in your life. In other words, learning more of God so you know how to be more like Jesus. 1 John 2:3 through 6 says, "And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commands. Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way that He walked." If we seek to abide in Christ, if we seek to please God, we must abide in Him. We must have our lives changed by Him so that it looks more like Him and less like us. These are the four seeds, the four types of people that hear the word of God. And so every one of you is now in one of these four categories. Either you hear the word and reject it, or you understand and believe, but you are immature and shallow in your faith. And as soon as hardship comes, you're not going to stand and you're going to fall away. You believe, but you bear no fruit because other things are more important to you, whether it's the desires of your flesh, the desires of the eyes, or the pride of life. Jesus also says the passing pleasures of sin in this world. Or you live as Christ wants you to live, and you will be useful to God. One final verse that we can look at here is Matthew 28:18-20, which I'm sure many of you recognize. It's where Jesus says, "All authority under heaven has been given to me. Go, therefore, and preach the gospel of the kingdom into the uttermost parts of the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." This is a command for us to, as we go, to preach the good news of the gospel and to train others the commands of Christ, to train others to obey the commands of Christ. And how are we to know these commands if we do not actively know what the Bible says, if we do not actively seek to please God so we can see others please God? Let's close in a word of prayer here. And as we pray, just think about where you might fit in these four different categories. You have heard the word of truth. You know, you all know what Christ has done, that He's given His life for you and rose from the dead. And so you fit in one of these four categories. And so as we pray, you can just think of where exactly you are in your life in here. Have you rejected Christ? Have you accepted, but you're immature in your faith and you're going to fall away? have you accepted him, but the cares of this world are more important, so you're not going to do anything useful for God? Or is your life built on Christ so solidly that you can bear fruit for him? Father God, I thank you for this day and this opportunity to worship you together as a body. God, I pray that your truth and your words, not mine, will be what resonates in our hearts. I ask that you would, as individuals, teach us what you want us to learn and what we can apply to our lives. And we won't be thinking about, oh, someone else here. And we'd be thinking about our own lives and what needs to change so that we can please you, God. I ask that our hearts and our desire is to see you glorified and to see you worshiped in the way how we live our own lives. That we can bear much fruit for your glory. God, I ask all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
If we could move chairs and tables and prepare for lunch.